pops up here, and
as I was worshiping God, you know, sometimes when you're worshiping God, like, things go through your head, and you're like, you're distracted sometimes. I was distracted a little bit. It was during the offering time, though. But I was a little distracted, and I was thinking to myself, what is the main point of today's sermon? Like, I should have had that done, but I was still thinking, what do I want everyone to go home with from this sermon? And what do you think the main point of this sermon is? It's pretty obvious. Like, I should not have had to think about it.
People that are blessed for following these things.
Yeah, it's pretty close. Blessed. I mean, it's a refrain. It's the first thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth, and he continues to repeat that. Isn't that just a wonderful revelation of God? Blessed. The first thing Jesus does as he addresses the crowd about the kingdom of heaven is blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And I think that's God's heart for you and I. Amen? Isn't that great? When God created the heavens and the earth, and Adam and Eve to inhabit the earth, his intentions for them were to be blessed. He made everything good. He said, that's good. And when God says that's good, it's great, you know? You know, it's for, like, you know, someone like me says, oh yeah, that's good ramen. Yeah, I mean, it might be okay, it might not be. But if Gordon Ramsay says, oh, that's good ramen, it's like a different kind of good. And so when God says it was good, it was more than just what you and I would think is good. It is amazing. We'd have to make a new word up for it. It was great. It was amazing. And when Jesus comes and he begins to teach the crowd, it actually, his teaching his disciples. So in context, it says Jesus sees the crowd coming. He goes up on a mountain, sits, and his disciples come to him and he begins to teach them. And so I believe he's actually teaching his disciples. Now, we were accustomed to 12 disciples. However, Jesus might have had more than 12 disciples. It's 12 apostles, and there's probably more than just 12 disciples. But he begins to teach his disciples, and if you remember last week, we talked about Jesus coming on the scene, his beginning his ministry, and what does he do? He teaches, preaches, and he heals. And he heals everyone that's brought to him. And because of this, his fame begins to go out all through the different towns, the Decapolis, and all these other people. They start coming in huge numbers, and they begin to get a little crowded. And Jesus sees the crowd, and he begins to teach the disciples. And I believe his intention of teaching his disciples is the crowd will begin to hear some of Jesus' teachings. And if they have any sense of just seeking for truth, for love, meaning, significance, purpose, or just, you know, someone who has questioned about the deepest longings of their souls, even if they're not disciples of Jesus, I believe once they begin to hear Jesus' teaching, they'll be attracted to it, because a lot of Jesus' teaching are attractive not just to Christians, but to anyone who's seeking truth, justice. You know, anyone who's feel like they've been wronged, and that injustice is wrong, and they begin to hear Jesus teach and preach, they'll be like, man, that's spot on. That's amazing. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Wow. That's, yes, I love that. Even some of the spiritual things, those who are spiritually hungry. Ask, seek, knock, and the heavens will be open to you. That's amazing. Yes, I want to know more about that, Jesus. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples the foundation. And the culture of the kingdom of heaven, and the crowds are beginning to hear, and they're beginning to like press in, and I don't know, like my imagination goes wild, but can you just imagine that? Just all the people just pressing in.
Yeah,
indeed. Just running towards it. What comes to mind is like a schoolyard fight. I went to schools that were pretty rough, and you know, someone would yell, "Fight!" And then everyone would start running, you know, to the middle, and it would just get all crowded, and everyone just wants to take a peek of that. Yeah, exactly. That's what happened. And especially if it's like the two like big kids or the cool kids or, you know, so it's fun. Never mind, I'm going to stop there. It's never fun when it's like the nerdy kids. It's like, oh, it's a nerd fight. No one cares. No one runs to it. But if it's Jesus teaching, my point is that Jesus is teaching truth, this crowd, I'm sure, is just like gathering in. I hear now, like, Danchan told me when there's a fight now, like, everyone comes with their camera phones and stuff. They start recording it and stuff. But Jesus is teaching, and everyone's coming and running and listening. And the first thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth is, "You sinners!" No. "You're gonna burn! I hate you guys! God hates you!" No. It's blessed. Blessed. What a great word. Blessed. What a blessed word. And this is the famous Beatitudes passage in Matthew. Notice it's not a do attitude, but a beatitude. Just kidding. Thank you. You know, it's not... Well, you know, some of us, it is being, some of it is doing, but it's actually a Latin word meaning blessed. But it's more than just, and blessed is a word that just, it captures the meaning of happiness. So some of your translations might be happiness. I remember reading a Japanese Bible once, and it was one of those, the Japanese on one side and the English on the other side, and the way the English translator translated the word blessed was happy. And I'm like, what? I've never seen that. I've always seen it as blessed. But it is, it captures happiness, but they use the word blessed because it goes deeper than just simply being happy. There is an emotional, spiritual, eternal aspect of this happiness that God wants you and I to experience. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great?
Yeah, it is.
Like, as much as you would want your favorite person to be happy and blessed, whether that's your spouse, your child, your dog. No, just kidding. Me and Mandy, she gave me the nod. It's okay to say that. Your cat, you know, as much as you want them to be happy and fulfilled and satisfied, God wants that for you and for me. God wants that for us. This is the culture of the kingdom. It is a place where it is blessed. And I hope that the church can be like that as well. And I hope the people that make up the church can be like that as well. That every encounter that people have with you would go away feeling blessed. Also, they will come and say, "Wow, this person is so blessed." They would come to church and leave church blessed. They will see the church as a blessing. Because that is the culture of the kingdom. Imagine that. That even when you're poor in spirit, and Luke, this is called the Sermon on the Mount. Luke describes a sermon on the plain. And it's very similar, but there are different aspects to it. And so my thought, you know, my the way I imagine these things happening is Jesus taught this more than once. He taught this one time on a mountain, and another time on during in the plain he would teach it. And in this version, he would actually remove the word spirit. And he would actually pronounce some woes as well. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Imagine that even when you're in a state of mourning, that as people come to comfort you, they would notice that there's a blessing about you. That you're still blessed in some way, that there's a happiness that's deep underneath the surface of mourning. You'll see that in this blessing teaching, there are at least three aspects: the inward life, the way we treat others, and finally, the way others will treat those who are truly blessed. But I just want to again emphasize what an amazing revelation about God and His kingdom when He wants to. The first thing Jesus says and teaches here in the Gospel of Matthew is blessed. He wants each and every one of our lives to have that type of life, that quality of life. The inward life, there are four: the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst, and the pure in heart. The inward life. Poor in spirit, mourn, hunger and thirst, and pure in heart. Now, Jesus isn't necessarily saying, be like this. Although some of them, we should strive to be like that. But some of them, this is just who we are. For example, those who mourn. You don't have to like work your way up to being like a mournful person. I don't think Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn, so go and start thinking about all the sins you could think about and start mourning, you know? No. I mean, the Holy Spirit will give us that conviction at time to time. And people are mourning for all types of reason. And in this kingdom, it doesn't matter whatever is going on in your life that's causing you to be mournful. But once you enter into this kingdom, there's an aspect about this kingdom that will help you to be blessed over and above the mourning you're experiencing. And it's not saying, you know, you're blessed, so stop mourning. It's even in your mourning that there's a blessedness in there. There's a blessedness in there. Because you will be comforted. You'll be comforted now. You'll be eternally comforted then. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I believe this is more of a Jewish idiom of humility. I've spoke on this before, but this can be a warning maybe to his disciples and an invitation to the crowd. You know, the disciples, as they're being mentored and taught by Jesus himself, there might be something about them that will become proud in spirit. Oh, I must be something great. Jesus picked me. Or I get to be so close to Jesus when all the crowds are all like bunching in and I get to be right next to Jesus. Says Judas. Judas is like, look at me, I'm great. but poor in spirit. And this is something we are, but perhaps it can be something we could continue to strive to be. Is someone who is dependent on God. Now, the human spirit is an amazing thing. The human spirit is so just, it can accomplish so much. But it can only take you so far. And we got to realize that. We have to realize the depravity and poverty of our spirit. And that as much as it can accomplish here on earth, it will never bridge the divide, the great divide, the gap there is between us and where God actually wants us to be. And, you know, the human spirit has accomplished so much more than probably I will ever come even close to accomplishing. Amen? You don't have to, like, say, no, you're great, Aki. No. Yeah? But we got to realize that. It's important to realize that, yeah, I can't do stuff. I'm not that great. I need help. Yes. And Jesus is saying, good, great, you're blessed.
Yeah.
You know, those people that just feel like, oh, I don't need anyone's help, or I'm so great. This is the warning Jesus is saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed who have enough sense and realization of just how far they are. And there's a blessing in that. There's a blessing in being dependent on God. Mm-hmm. Instead of being independent from God.
Yes.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Just a word on that. You know, hunger and thirst, it's a funny thing. Because how many of you guys like to eat junk food? Or fast food? Not junk food, but fast food. Fast food. Like, me, man, I could go on just a tear on Popeyes and pizza and McDonald's, and it's not a thing. I would eat that every day if I want to. And it seems like the more I eat it, the more I crave it. Like, when I stop eating it, I don't crave it as much. But if I just get a little taste of that Popeyes, it's like, oh man, I just need more Popeyes chicken. You know, Taco Bell, it's like, oh, this is just so bad for me, but, oh. Like, you taste that fake meat and cream, whatever it is, and all of a sudden, it's like, oh, my body craves it. It's like, what is going on? The hunger and thirst. For some reason, it's sort of like that in the spirit as well. Not in terms of the quality. The quality is fantastic in the spirit. It's just, if just a little bit of it, of the real thing, I believe you'll want more. And the more you feed it, the more it will grow. In fact, God says, taste and see that I am good. Come and experience my goodness. Hunger and thirst for the things of spirit. The pure in heart. The pure in heart, I believe, is about intentions. Those who have just good intentions. And then, you know, good intended people, they don't always do the right things, but that is important to God, for pure in heart. To have good intentions, they will see God. There are also three that deals with how we treat others. The meek, the merciful, and the peacemaker. Jesus talks about, blessed are the meek, the merciful, and the peacemaker. And I think those are pretty self-explanatory. Meek doesn't necessarily mean weak, but it also is, it's just how we treat others. I think all of us would like to be treated meekly. Japanese culture is, I think, is very good with this meekness thing. Some cultures are not as good. Although us Japanese, we can become like passive aggressive in our meekness, but just that meekness is great because there are others who have just a very aggressive way of doing things, of dealing with people and treating people as more as, you know, assets or objects, and instead of treating people meekly. The merciful peacemakers, again, those are, I believe, pretty self-explanatory. And then finally, you know, Jesus talks about those who are persecuted or treated wrongly because of following Jesus so close. And I just want to talk about that before I close. It says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, who were before you." Did you catch that? Now, a lot of these blessedness, not a lot, but some of these blessedness, they come with a reward. Did you notice that? Reward. And I believe it is a reward that will maybe start here, but it will conclude at the end of days. There will be a period when it will actually all be fulfilled. And I don't think it's fulfilled completely here in our lifetime. That there will one day be a fulfillment of all the rewards. Now, God is our greatest reward. Amen? And as true as that is, He doesn't say that. He could have said that. And in fact, if that's the only word we get, He should say that. He shouldn't be shy and beating around the bush and say, "Oh, you get earth and you get all these treasures, but, but you know, I don't want to say I'm the greatest reward you can get." He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't need to beat around the bush. Like, He is the greatest reward we will ever get, is to be close to God. And that is a reward that, you know, maybe right now we're thinking, "Oh, God's our reward, whatever." But when we get to heaven, I think we'll be like, "God's our reward. Oh my gosh." And as true as that is, that's not what He says. Here, anyways. He says that in another place, but not here. And in fact, a lot of places where He talks about reward, He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "I am your reward." And in these places, He doesn't say that. What does that mean? That God isn't our greatest reward? No, that's not what that means. You know what it means? God is a very generous God. He knows how much we like gifts. Yeah? He created us. He created us to like gifts and rewards. He created us to like trophies. He created us to like all these things. And in our sin, we might like try to get it in a different kind of ambitious way, and you know, just it gets ugly with sin involved. But I think He created us to want these things. And it doesn't, you don't have to be ashamed of liking a gift. Liking some of the things God is saying here, this is for those who are meek. This is for those who are persecuted. This is for those who, and fill in the blank, I want to give these treasures and rewards to you who follow me, because I know how much you like rewards and treasures. And oh, by the way, at the end of all of these things, I will be there as well. And, you know, when we finally get there, we'll be like, "This is the greatest treasure." And maybe we get to say, "Lord, we worship you by giving this back to you." And the more we could give back to God for all that He gave us, it would just, I don't know how it all works, but in heaven, just we will be even that much more enriched and blessed and happy that we can give something back to the Lord and present it back to Him and say, we walked on earth as You qualified us to run this race. We ran it in such a way that we were rewarded with all of these things, but Lord, with all of these rewards and treasures and whatnot, we want to give it back to You, Lord. We want to worship You with these things. With everything we have, we want to worship You. There's a blessing in those who walk so closely and intimately with God that it provokes the gates of hell. That Satan himself is like, what about Job? And he's even now saying, what about that guy there at JCCT? He's walking so close with You because You blessed him so much. And then there will be people that come and persecute you, insult you, and say all kinds of things about you because you walked so close with the Lord that it provokes Satan himself. Now, if you have people that don't like you, it might not be because you're walking with God, okay? just because you're Christian and people don't like you, that doesn't qualify you for that kind of persecution. You know, some of us, people don't like us because we're not good people, you know. We cut them off or something while we're driving, and like, it's like, because I'm Christian, they don't like me. It's like, no, it's because you cut them off, you know. So if you have people that don't like you and think it's because you're Christian, make sure you're in line with all the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, your hunger, you're pure in heart. I'll see those things. You're walking with the Lord. And it's, you know, it's not because you're not, we're still, you know, we're all still immature in places, right? We're all still working, and God's growing us. God's working on our character. And it's good, to know that. Like, I don't know if any of us has actually arrived, but there are going to be some people that just walk so close with God that it will provoke other people. And the great thing is this, and just, you know, I do want to leave you with an encouragement. I don't want you to leave discouraged and say, oh, if I walk close with God, people are going to hate me. Like, I don't know if I want to walk that close to God then. Like, people are going to insult me, persecute me, say all kinds of things against me. Blessings, having to live a hard life. I don't know. I don't want people to go home like that. There is a limit to the persecution. There is a hedge of protection that God will give you and will not allow Satan to get you more than you can handle. And there is a limit to it. The point of the blessings in this message is that God loves you. He chose you. He could have chosen anyone else, but He chose you. He is a God that is so amazing that He could have chose anybody in the world, literally. But He chose you. He loves you. He cares for you. And He wants nothing more than you to have the absolute best. He wants you to be blessed. Unfortunately, there are going to be times when the cost of that blessing will provoke other people. But in all of that, He's saying, even when that happens, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Let us pray.